We welcome everyone who is visiting us this evening, and we thank you for joining us, for trusting us at here, the Southeast Church of Christ. We worship our God in spirit and in truth, as is in accordance with His Word and the teachings from His inspired apostles. We thank our brethren who are back here tonight from earlier this morning, and we hope and pray that you were able to get some rest and that you've been able to prepare your mind so that you can be able to focus, and together we can meditate and grow from the Word of our God. If you will please open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 6. We'll be taking this evening's thoughts from verses 15 and forward. Nehemiah, chapter 6, beginning at verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we bow before Thy throne of grace through this prayer, giving Thee the honor, the glory, and all the praise. We are honored, Father, to stand before Thy throne, and we are honored, Lord, to be called Thy children, knowing that it is only through Thy Son, Father, and through His blood, which we have this honor which we do not deserve. Father, as we now seek to study the traits, Father, of wise leadership, as we see, Father, and learn from this great servant of Thine, Nehemiah, how, Father, he was able to show us that pattern that, Father, we today should still, as Christians, follow. Should we understand, Father, the three great lessons that Thou have overlaid over this entirety book of this book that Thou have inspired? Grant us, Father, the strength to be able to meditate upon these words, and that we, Father, may apply them in our daily living. Be with those who are listening to Thy servant, Father, to listen diligently, and especially for those who have yet to accept Thy Son's gospel. And for this Thy servant, Father, allow me to speak in accordance to Thy will, and allow me to speak Thy word as Thou have given it, Father. Father, forgive us when we have failed Thee, forgive us for the sins that we have committed, and we ask also that You be with those of our brethren who have the zeal to be here, but because of situations out of their hands are unable to join us. Father, please allow them in the next allotted time to also be with us. We thank Thee, Father, not because we are worthy, and we ask this in the precious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we spoke about the zeal of Jehu, and we're able to see how King Jehu was a bad leader. We're able to see how his zeal was not one that we want to imitate, but rather that we want to avoid. A zeal that was not one that was godly, but rather one that was selfish. And as we mentioned this morning, it was a zeal that was incomplete and inconsistent. Think, if you will, as of some kind of bonfire that you are out in the cold, and that flame keeps wanting to stay itself on, but then it keeps lowering. You will never get enough heat with that kind of bonfire. And the chances are that if you have nothing else to warm yourself with, well, then you will find yourself in a very dangerous state where you can become very sick to a point of even dying. But tonight, brethren, I want us to see the example of Nehemiah. Because Nehemiah, without a doubt, is a great example of wise leadership. He was a man who was able to defy all the odds that were stacked against him. He was a man who shows us, brethren, what true zeal, what godly zeal looks like. In him we see a man who was passionate for doing the will of the Lord. In him we learn many things that we, brethren, can still apply in our daily living. Does not matter whether we are in positions of leadership in our jobs or whether we are in positions of service. Whatever the case may be, there are many great lessons that we can take from this wonderful book. And as we've just read there in chapter 6, verse 15 and 16, here we see the main idea or the main text, if you will, of the entire book. We see that what Nehemiah had set himself out to do, he was able to accomplish in 52 days. Based on our time, brethren, that's approximately about a month and a half. And as our brother Joel did in his invitation a few weeks ago, we see that the task of rebuilding the wall was not a simple task. It was not as easy as just putting up a yard fence or a wooden fence. This was work that required much precision. They did not have the tools that we had today, and we know that the material they had was a lot more rustic and a lot more difficult to work with. But the fact of the matter is, brethren, that what made one of the this challenge perhaps the greatest was that Nehemiah came to find the people disheartened. He came to find the people disillusioned. Turn with me real quickly there to chapter 2. And this entire evening, my plan and my goal is to stay in this book so that we can see the three great overlapping themes, of this book. But here in chapter 2, beginning at verse 17, notice how in what condition Nehemiah found the people. Then I said to them, "You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach." Remember that Jerusalem, brethren, had been burned by Babylon. Of course, this book is part of those books when they returned from the captivity. 70 years had already been passed. And by the time that Nehemiah comes here, from when Zerubbabel arrived first to rebuild the temple, 12 years had passed approximately between the book of Ezra to the book of Nehemiah. So when Nehemiah arrives, brethren, the temple was on its way to be complete, but the wall had yet to be rebuilt. The walls had still remained in ruins. Now think about that, if you will, for a moment, in conjunction with our final point this morning. Imagine how the incompleteness was being seen and how inconsistent the people looked. They were rebuilding the building itself, but they were leaving it vulnerable. They were leaving it unguarded because its walls were in ruins. And the people who were there, who perhaps should have taken the initiative, well, they had grown tired of working. And one of the reasons is because constantly their enemies, their adversaries would try to discredit them, would try to dishearten them, and would always oppose them because they did not want the temple to be back to its former glory. So three overlapping themes, brethren, that we can see from this book as I received from my mentor when he taught me this book. And I want us to see these three themes because they are very important and they are of great use, because indeed those who strive to be wise leaders for the sake of God, those whose zeal are to bring honor and praise to God, will of course be wise leaders, not because they want to be held as such, but because they want to make sure that God's will is done in accordance to His own way. In chapter 1, brethren, we see one of the most beautiful themes that this book has. Our brother Brown has mentioned this before, and I agree with him wholeheartedly. We do not preach or speak or teach enough about prayer. And if you want to know the importance of prayer, if you want to understand exactly why it is that in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, the Apostle Paul tells us that because we are in this war, we are to always pray. Here, brethren, we see a perfect example of why. Notice that in chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, the first theme that we learn about from this book is prayer. The true and magnificent power of prayer. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hilkiah. It came to pass in the month of Chisli, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." Now notice the first reaction that Nehemiah has. The news that he is receiving is not good. He is wondering about his brethren, those who had survived the captivity. And notice, brethren, that this was not an easy thing because he found himself still in the Persian capital of Shushan. He had not yet gone back home. The 70 years of captivity had passed on, and he was still serving the king, Artaxerxes. And notice verse 4, what he does. "So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." You see, brethren, the importance of prayer. You continue to read the prayer of Nehemiah from chapter 5 to verse 11. One of my, if not my, favorite prayers of the Bible. We see how Nehemiah, brethren, opens his soul. I always love to see how Nehemiah and Hannah's prayers are echoes of one another. They are mirrors of each other. Both of them brought to their knees because of great distress. Both of them brought to their knees because they had been afflicted by news that they was not that they were hoping not to come. And yet when both of these individuals, this holy people, pray, we see that they come to God with their soul completely exposed, not holding back anything. This is what prayer is supposed to be like. Sometimes, brethren, we forget that when we pray, we are speaking to He who already knows what we're going to ask for. And many times, like the disciples of the Lord, we ask, how do we pray? What's the right way to pray? What should I say? What can I not say? But then we have examples like Hannah and Nehemiah, who simply spoke what was in their mind, who simply opened their hearts and allowed their tears to flow as they opened themselves and put upon the Lord all of their cares. When we read 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, where we see that in verse 7 we are told to cast all our cares upon Him. Well, here we have an example of that. Here we have an example of a servant who was distressed by the news that he had heard, who was truly moved and rocked emotionally because he heard not only that the wall was not being rebuilt, but worse, that the people were a reproach. In other words, the people had become a mockery. They were the laughingstock, if you will, of those regions. Well, when we read about Tobias, when we read about Sambalat, when we read about the Arab, and we see how they would continue to mock them, how they would try to infuse fear in them, we understand why these words distressed Nehemiah. They were his people. He did not want to hear that on top of the years that they had suffered in a foreign country as, if you will, hostages, that they were still in that same mentality. They were still in that low level of emotional state. Brethren, when we become distressed, when we receive news that brings ache to our heart, notice that Nehemiah did not hold his tears back. Scripture says, and he himself tells us, that he sat down and wept and mourned for many days. But that wasn't all that he did for many days. It says that he was also fasting and praying before God during this time. Although he was truly sad and his sorrow was deep, notice that Nehemiah did not allow his sorrow to consume him. Notice that Nehemiah kept his sorrow from taking him into a very bad or poor state emotionally and mentally. Just like 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 7, Philippians chapter 4 verse 6 and 4 teaches us, he put it all upon the Lord. He succumbed to Him. He came and supplied the idea, or rather he supplied the aid of his Almighty God. You see, brethren, as Christians, this mission is not simple in this world. We're not always going to be rejoicing. And although we have to learn to rejoice always, we are going to have those moments where we're going to be saddened. Notice how Jesus, one of the things that made him become very sorrowful unto death, he told his disciples, was without a doubt that one of his 12, one of his friends, would be lifting his heel against him in accordance to what Psalm 22 teaches us. In other words, one of his own was about to betray him. Paul himself told the Philippians in chapter 3 that he wept for the enemies of the cross. Paul tells the Corinthians in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, verse 8, that he did not want them to be ignorant of his sufferings. But then we also see Paul, with great pain and sorrow, tell the Galatians, Have I become thy enemy for speaking the truth? Sometimes, brethren, when we stand on the Word of God, like Christ foreordained and like He told us would happen, sometimes we have to stand against our own kin. We have to stand against our own loved ones because we have to choose. But when that happens, brethren, we have to learn from Nehemiah. You see, Nehemiah was constantly in prayer. Throughout the entire book, we read that Nehemiah was a man of constant prayer. Every time he was about to start a project, he would begin praying. Every time there would be an adversity, he would pray. When they finally concluded and they completed the wall, he prayed. He didn't only pray when he was in distress, but he also prayed when he was grateful. He also prayed when he saw the hand of God with them. In some of his prayers, he would say, "Remember them, O God. Remember me, O God." And he would always pray, understanding, as Jesus teaches us in Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 1, the importance of prayer. But brethren, let's now jump to chapter 2, verse 11, where we come to a second overlapping theme that is just as important as prayer. "So I came to Jerusalem, and I was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one that my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate, and reviewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down, and its gates which were burned with fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the officers who did the work." You see, brethren, not only did Nehemiah pray, but we see that in Nehemiah we learn the sacrifice that a servant of God must be willing to make for his God. Nehemiah led by example. He begins, brethren, in chapter 2 by asking the king to allow him to return to Jerusalem so that he can rebuild the wall. We see again that in chapter 2, verse 1, the king saw that Nehemiah was deeply troubled. He was able to see that in Nehemiah there was a sorrow that was inexplicable. And when he asks him, Nehemiah explains to him his heart's desire to go and rebuild this wall for the honor of his God. But Nehemiah didn't immediately go announcing that he arrived as the king's governor. He did not go announcing that he had come up with some plan so that the people could work. No, we see that the first thing that Nehemiah does is he goes to work himself. Notice that how many times we read that he did not tell anybody what he was doing. In verse 11, it begins that he came to Jerusalem and he was there 3 days. 3 days Nehemiah was there in Jerusalem and no one knew why he was there. 3 days Nehemiah was there, observing the wall, going by night, seeing what had to be done, making sure that it was something with the supplies that he had brought that he could achieve. Nehemiah, brethren, was already working. From the moment he arrived, he put himself to work. He understood the importance and he understood the need for self-sacrifice. You see, before he arrived in Jerusalem, as we already know, Nehemiah was the cupbearer. If you've studied a little bit about the cupbearers, you will see that Nehemiah had a very good and high position in a foreign kingdom. Because many times the cupbearers would be or serve as the advisors of the king. Remember that the responsibility of the cupbearer was to test, to see if the drink that he would be giving to this king was poison or not. Thus, this man was truly and literally trusted with the life of the king. And because of this high level of trust, Because these men were literally putting their lives on the line every time that king drank from his chalice. They became entrusted, and many times they were sought after for advice. They were valuable to the king. And because they were valuable to him, they were very well taken care of. Because to find loyal people in a kingdom where someone's always wanting to take your crown away from you was not an easy task to achieve. Much less one who did it out of true spirit of servitude and not out of fear of being put to death if he tried to overthrow the king. The point is this, brethren. Nehemiah had a cushiony life. Nehemiah lived well there in Shushan. He was not suffering, if you will, a hardship, because he was living in the palace of the king himself. The man had everything that he ever needed. The man found himself in a very comfortable life. But notice that Nehemiah did not care about his possessions. He did not care about his social status before the king, because he, as we've read already, had put it in his heart to come and rebuild that wall. Nehemiah was willing to sacrifice, and did sacrifice, a life where he had the king of all that kingdom protecting him, in a royal court where he was respected, to come to a city where he would find himself surrounded by enemies, surrounded by people who did not want to, who did not hope him to achieve, by people who were seeking to even kill him. All because he had put in his heart that he was going to rebuild that wall. How much zeal do you think Nehemiah had if he accomplished it in 52 days? How much zeal do you believe that Nehemiah showed? How great leadership was shown in this man that he was able to rile up the people? He was able to inspire them to work. And not only that, he was able to keep them inspired to continue to work in spite of what the adversaries were saying. Turn to chapter 3 and notice, brethren, in chapter 4. And notice, brethren, how it is that he was able to keep these people focused and how he was able to keep them defending the wall. Beginning at verse 16, "So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me." Notice, brethren, that not only did he inspire them, he kept them inspired. The moment that Tobias and Sanballat began to threaten to send false letters to the king, accusing Nehemiah of wanting to usurp the throne, accusing of Nehemiah of wanting to start a rebellion, notice that the people did not buy into the fear, but rather Nehemiah was there with them, quite literally in the trenches working. Notice that he says that the man with the trumpet was beside me. This means that Nehemiah was getting his hands dirty. This means that Nehemiah also, with one hand, held the sword, and with the other, he held the hammer with which he constructed. Nehemiah understood the importance of self-sacrifice. He wasn't just about to pray and then not act upon his prayer. He wasn't just about to ask God to do everything on his behalf. Observe, brethren, and learn how in this second overlapping theme we see that Nehemiah understood that he too needed to get in the mud with his brothers and work together. And because we know that the central theme of the whole book is the work is too important to cease, Nehemiah showed them just how important it was to get this wall done. by never stopping, no matter what was presented to him. You see, brethren, when we go to chapter 6, before we get to the passage that we read, we see our third overlapping theme. We've seen the theme of prayer. We've seen the theme of the sacrifice, the self-sacrifice that a servant of God must have. But in chapter 6, we will also see the tenacity that the servant of God must also have. Chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors and the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, "Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono." They thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them, saying, "I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?" But they sent me this message 4 times, and I answered them in the same manner. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before the 5th time, with an open letter in his hand. And it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, 'There is a king in Judah.' Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together." Then I sent to him, saying, "No such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they all were trying to make us afraid, saying, 'Their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done.' Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Look at that tenacity, that bravery. You know, it's not often said, and it should be often said, Nehemiah was a man's man. He was a manly, godly man. He was being threatened openly by those that lived there. He was being threatened with no small matter. They were about to falsely accuse him of wanting to start a rebellion and a coup against the king. If you've studied the book of Ezra, this was not the first time that it happened. Once the work of the rebuilding of the temple had already ceased, had been put on pause, precisely because of these same type of strategic maneuvers. But notice how in Ezra they were able to successfully pause the work. Here in Nehemiah, they did not succeed. Because Nehemiah was tenacious. He was a man that, as we've been studying Sunday mornings, was contending earnestly for this faith in God. And notice once again how prayer comes into this. Oh God, strengthen my hands. But the tenacity of Nehemiah, the zeal of Nehemiah, was nothing like that of Jehu, was it? How can I cease the work when this is a great work that I'm doing? This is too important for me to go and consult you about a possible threat to my life. This is much too important that I cannot put it on pause because someone wants to take my life. Do you understand what Nehemiah is saying there? Nehemiah is not dismissing the threat. Nehemiah is not telling them that he didn't believe them. Although he knew that they were up to something, his life was still in peril. You keep reading chapter 6, verse 10 through forward, you'll see where they were set up in ambush to kill him. He knew his life was in peril. Not by the hand of the king. Not by the people that they were claiming. But by the very men who were wanting, under false pretense, to help him and to strategize. But even though Nehemiah knew that he was going to kindle their ire, even though Nehemiah knew that this was only going to encourage them more to want to kill him, completing the wall, finishing that which he had purposed in his heart, completing this great task that he says here in chapter 6, verse 3, was worth risking his life for. He knew they wanted to kill him. He knew that if from the very beginning he was going to ruffle some feathers. He knew how great a task, how dangerous it was going to be. The simple fact that they were building this wall, and with the quickness that they were rebuilding it, that in itself had much risk. Because as we said, they did not have the mechanical tools we have today. Can you imagine lifting up one of those huge blocks through the pulley systems? The rope snaps, or someone cuts the rope so that it could snap, and it would have fallen on one of them. It was very dangerous work. And yet, Nehemiah, in the same manner that our master did, hardened his face. And he said in his heart, I'm going to finish this great work. I will not leave it incomplete. And I will not be stopped by threats from my enemies. Nehemiah is essentially saying that he was willing to give his life to finish building that wall. Three great overlapping themes in the book of Nehemiah, where we see the traits of wise leadership: the value and the importance of prayer. The servant of God must understand the importance of self-sacrifice. And the servant of God must be tenacious. He must have tenacity to be able to complete the work in accordance to God's will. We have to pray, we have to work, and we have to have that courage to finish our labor of love. I've said it before and I will always say it: Christianity is not for the faint of heart. Like Nehemiah, we will sometimes find our brethren discouraged and disheartened by whatever circumstances of life take place. And we have to pray for them as we have to pray for ourselves. Like Nehemiah, we have to lead by example. We have to first go and look at the walls, observe them by night, and not sound a trumpet before ourselves until the time is right where we can encourage and be an example. But like Nehemiah, we have to have the tenacity, knowing that there will be enemies inside and outside who want to stop us. And yes, sometimes our lives will be at risk. But we have to have that tenacity. We have to see the work through. We have to finish rebuilding the walls of our faith. These are the lessons that I received from my mentor, which now I am blessed to share with you all. This was not my original thought. These were taken from the notes that he gave me. And from him, not only through his teachings, but an example, I learned that the Nehemiah pattern still works today. We have to pray, we have to work, and we have to make sure that this great work does not cease. We need to finish it. We cannot leave it incomplete. Unlike Jehu, let's make sure, brethren, that we complete this great labor, this great work that belongs to God. Now, my friend, you are currently trying to rebuild your faith. Because you are here tonight hearing the word of God. You are here tonight because you have that desire, you feel that void, and you know that only God can fill it. But hearing his word and believing it is not enough. You have to act on that faith. You have to now act on that so that you can finish rebuilding that spiritual wall for God. Because those of us who have accepted the gospel in the waters of baptism, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 teaches us that we are the temple of God. But you have yet to be there. You are close, but you are not in yet. You can finish rebuilding that wall, by obeying the gospel. But then you have to continue to re-edify, to construct upon those foundations by growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Don't you want to start a building? Don't you want to start this great labor of love and make sure that you see it through to the very end? Brethren, perhaps you've grown tired from using the hammer. Perhaps your arms have grown tired from having to use a sword in one to defend the gospel and use the hammer in another to build with it. Perhaps you've become discouraged and you feel like you want to quit. Don't quit. Pick up the hammer. And if you need us to help you, that's why we're working together. We are with you. We are there beside you. And if we work together, we too can build these walls in 52 days. But the labor is just too great so for it to cease. So if you need encouragement this evening, if you want us to sound the trumpet in the form of prayer before our Father, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.